In today's liturgical service, our church fathers have chosen the gospel according to Saint Matthew, and they chose a small portion of chapter 7 and another portion of chapter 8 of Matthew. And to be precise, Matthew chapter 7, our church fathers chose the last two verses of chapter 7, being verse 28 and 29. The last two verses of chapter 7 of Matthew, and then the first 13 verses of chapter 8. So Matthew 7, 28 to 29, and Matthew 8, 1 to 13. There's a lot of troubled souls. A lot of troubled souls. May the Lord Jesus lift up every heavy burden. May the Lord Jesus set you free from the bondage of Satan. May the Lord Jesus open your eyes truthfully and faithfully. May the Lord Jesus enlighten your hearts to the true divine love, not any other love. May the Lord Jesus open your eyes to discern the wisdom of God in a way you have never, ever experienced it before. I truly pray that Christians worldwide are brought to the truth, not the truth they chose for themselves and called the truth. Because there are many who preach the gospel. There are many who speak and invoke the name of Jesus Christ. But it is not by preaching you are now telling the truth. It is not by invoking the name of the Lord Jesus alone that you are telling the truth. You need to have a true encounter with the truth, who is Christ the King. You need to live Christ, not just talk about Him. Live Him. Christ is life, must be lived. It is amazing how the church fathers chose only two verses from chapter 7, according to Saint Matthew. Why did they choose the last two verses? Because, I'll read them out, those last two verses, 28 and 29. They read, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching." Verse 29. "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When you look at chapter 7, to understand why the end of chapter 7 says, "For He taught them as one having authority." To understand why this is mentioned, you look at chapter 7, you will find seven things the Lord is mentioning. And I am just approaching this in a contemplative way, in a contemplative approach, and I'm putting those seven things the Lord is mentioning in Matthew 7, and it happens to be chapter 7. There are seven things in chapter 7. In a contemplative way, I am aligning them with the 7 days of creation. And when we look at them, we will see at the end of the entire chapter 7, we find that Christ spoke with authority. And the question comes here, who speaks with authority? A prophet? No. Because the one who can claim authority is the one who owns it. not the one who is entrusted with, the one who owns it, not partially, but fully. Not the one who owns it with a little message from this infinite God. The one who speaks with authority has to be infinite in order to claim authority. And the only one who has authority is the king, not a president, not a prime minister, a king. You know why? Because the only one who can claim authority is the one who never loses that authority, guarantees it to himself, then to the rest, that when I say I speak with authority because I have it, I own it, and it is never taken away from me. The president has authority as long as they are in that office. The prime minister has the authority as long as they are prime ministers. The moment the president is no longer, the moment the prime minister is no longer, they cannot say we have authority. But the only one who can claim that authority is the one who says, I have it always, from the very beginning that has no beginning till the very end that has no end. And that's why Jesus Christ is King. And God in His nature is King. Because the King owns the country and everything in it. President, prime ministers own nothing. Own nothing. But the King owns it forever. And the King does not become a king by being voted in. The king is born a king. And when you are born with it, no one can take it away from you. No one. Look at these seven statements the Lord mentions in Matthew chapter 7. Each one goes hand in hand with one of the days of creation. It's a contemplative approach. Do not stone me. The Lord begins in chapter 7. Matthew 7 says, judge not. Do not judge. Day one. And God saw it was dark, and God said, let there be light. And the Lord Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In Matthew 7, he says, do not judge. The Lord on the cross says, Father, forgive. Father, do not judge, rather, but forgive. And day one of creation, let there be light. If God was to judge, everybody would have remained in the darkness. And what is darkness? Death, eternal condemnation, hell. That is darkness. But when Jesus Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, the forgiveness that Christ is seeking from His dad took us out of darkness, death, into the light, life. Out of darkness, judgment, into the light, forgiveness. Second statement in chapter 7. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine or pigs. Day 2. God created the firmament, and there was water above and water below. Day 2. God never called it good. God never called it anything. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, God never called it anything because there was water above and water below. Water above refers to being a master, and water below refers to being a slave. God says the day that comes a human being mistreats another human being or controls another human being, that day is wiped from my book. God never created a human to rule over his brother. God never created a human to dictate how his brother should live or should not. God created the humans to be equal in love and respect. The day that you become the master and you make your brother a slave, that day is not counted. It is like giving the holy to the dogs and casting the pearls before the feet of the pigs. Now you are not living the way God wants you to live. Third statement, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Day three, God orders the waters to recede, to go on one side, and then he orders the earth to surface out. And the earth here represents the human side. Statement number four, enter by the narrow gate. Day four, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun, the divinity of Christ. The moon, the humanity of Christ. And when God, the divine, became man, through this perfect God, perfect man, through the person of Christ, stars were born. And the stars are the saints. The only way to a human being becoming a saint, they must go through the narrow gate, not the wide one. The narrow gate. And what is the narrow gate? The cross. Without the cross, there is no sainthood. Statement five. Beware of false prophets. Day five. God creates the fish in the sea and the bird of the sky. The fish of the sea from below. The bird of the sky from above. Through holy baptism, God gave birth to us who were earthly from below, and through the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, from earthly, he lifted us all up and made us like the bird, heavenly, from physical to spiritual being, from earthly beings to heavenly beings, from biological, temporal to divine, eternal. He raised us up through that sacrament of baptism and gave birth to us from above and made us like the birds flying high in the heaven of Christ Himself. But in order to reach that heaven, beware of false prophets. Because those false prophets will become a stumbling stone, not letting you get to heaven. Not every teaching is true, and not every preaching is the right way. You need to be careful. Statement number six. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who art in heaven. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father will enter. Day six, God creates the man. Let us go down, Genesis 1:26. Let us go down and make man in our image according to our likeness. This man whom God made on day six, he said, Lord, Lord, but did not do what God said. He only said it, but did not do it. That's why that image became blurry. Which image? The image of being the Son of God. Adam was created to be the Son of God. And who is Adam? All of us. We were created to be the son of God. So that man who was made on day six only said, "Lord, Lord," but never did what the Lord ordered him to do. That's why the seventh statement is vital and foundational. And the Lord says in Matthew 7, He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine," I, Jesus Christ, mine, not my father, mine, "to be a wise man who built his house on the rock." Day six, that man that was made by God and placed in the Garden of Eden said, "Lord, Lord," but never did what the Lord had said to them, to him to do. Never did. Therefore, day seven, statement number seven, if you listen to my word, I will liken you unto that wise man who built his house on the rock. And who is the man that built his house on the rock? The seventh statement is the latter Adam, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the rock of all salvation. Day six, that man failed to do what God ordered him to do. But the one who came in the end of times did everything God ordered him to do. He not only said it, he did it to the fullness. That's why chapter 7 finishes with these, "For he," meaning Jesus, "taught them as one having authority." And what did we say? Who has the authority? The one who owns it. The one who says to the dead, "Rise from the dead, come out." To the blind, "Your eyes shall be opened." Never invoking any other name when he was performing these miracles only God can do. He never said, "In the name of my Father, your eyes shall open." He never said, "In the name of God, Lazarus, come out." He called him with his own authority. Why? Because he is the creator of everything. He is the creator of those 6 days. And on the seventh day, we came and had an encounter with the one who built the house on the rock, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We came to find the only man, when we build our house on him, that house will never fall, that house will never be shaken. Because in this man is the fullness and the perfection of God's law. Everything was completed in him. He spoke with authority because he owns that authority. Every prophet, whenever they performed a miracle, they say, "In the name of God, be healed." They always invoke the one who is above them. Why? Because they know they are only human beings and they have nothing to offer unless God gives it to them. And without God, they cannot perform anything. But the Lord Jesus, in his own authority, he called the dead out and the blind to have sight, and the crippled and the paralyzed. And now we'll come to chapter 8. What kind of an authority does the Lord Jesus have? Chapter 8 tells us what kind of authority he has. In chapter 8, my beloveds, the Lord Jesus has an encounter with two kind of people. One, an Israelite, a Jewish person, a Jewish man. Another one, a pagan man, non-Israelite. My beloveds, this world has two circles in it. One circle is called the nation, singular, nation. And the other circle is called the nations, plural. the nation Israelite, the non-Israelite, the nations. The nation Israel was chosen to be the firstborn, the first son to the Almighty God. God chose this nation to teach them His statutes, His laws, His commandments, so that when He teaches them, through them they teach the rest of the world, who are also God's children. Israel is not the only child of God. Every human being is the child of God equally. God has no favorites. God does not differentiate. But since the entire human race had fallen into sin, then there is no difference whom God chooses, because they're all sinners. So whether He chooses me or you or someone else, what does it matter, since we are all sinners? So He chose the stubborn ones. And He wanted to teach them His law. Israel is the firstborn. He's the son. But then on the other hand, He goes into a city called Capernaum. And then this centurion, meaning a Roman person, a Roman, non-Israelite, pagan, he worships false gods. Nothing to do with Israel, with the Israelite people who are worshiping the true living God, Yahweh. So this guy is a centurion. He is in the army of the Roman Empire. He is a Roman person worshiping false god, pagan. He comes to the Lord and says, I have a servant. He is paralyzed. Please, he's being tormented. I beg you, I want you to heal him. The Lord says, let's go. He says, no. I'm not worthy for you, Lord, to come under my roof. But just say a word and I believe my servant will be healed. Because I am also under authority. And I say to the soldier, go, and they go. And to the other soldier, come, and they come. They listen because I am under authority. Just like I order the soldiers and they obey, I believe you can say with one word of authority and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come. Just say the word. But before I come to this, the paralyzed person, the Israelite person, had leprosy. He was a leper. The Lord Jesus, when He sees that leper, the leper comes to the Lord and says, Lord, if you are really willing, I want to be healed. But if you will it. And then the Lord looks at him. He stretches His hand and touches him and says, I am willing, be healed. And he was instantly healed from his leprosy. So to the Israelite person had leprosy, the Lord touches him and says, be healed. But to the pagan person, the Lord doesn't go and touches him from afar. He just says the word, and that pagan person is also healed. The Israelite, Israel, is the firstborn son. He's the son. Adam was created to be the son of God. That was the image and the likeness of God. He was created to be the son. Israel here is the son. Why does he have leprosy? Because, my beloved, leprosy is an illness that comes from inside to the outside. Leprosy is an illness that comes from the inside and goes out to the outside. Now, since it comes from the inside, what is the inside of a human being? The spirit. The spirit. And what is the outside of the human being? The body. The human being is made out of two main components. One is the body and the other is the spirit. What is the role of the soul? S-O-U-L. The role of the soul, God created the soul to be able to deal with both the body and the spirit. Why? Because the body is taken from earth, and earth is dark, and the spirit is taken from heaven, and heaven is light. So one is dark, the other is light. Can the light and darkness live together at the same time? Impossible. When the sun goes down, it is dark, and when the sun rises, it is light. Darkness diminishes, it gets decimated. So light and darkness can never live together. The body is dark and the spirit is light. In order for them to live together, God created a third component called the soul and gave the soul the ability to deal with both the body and the spirit. So the soul binds the two. It can deal with both. Neither the body can deal with the spirit, nor the spirit can deal with the body, because one is darkness, the other is light. Two enemies, two parallel lines can never meet. So when leprosy, where it's an illness that comes from inside and out, so what is the inside component of the human being? The spirit. And what is the external component of the human being? The body. So now, the Israelite person represents here the spirit of the human. And the pagan servant who is paralytic represents the external component of the human being, the body. Leprosy comes from inside and goes out and deforms the external shape, deforms it. Deforms it. When Adam, when he was created in the image of God to be his son, that image was clear. When he sinned internally. When he sinned internally, that internal sin, when it came out to the surface, it deformed the image. Instead of being the son, became deformed and ended up being a slave. From a son to a slave, the image is deformed. And leprosy deforms the shape of the human being, changes it, makes it very ugly. Now, since the internal sin is to do with the spirit, then the question that comes naturally, what is the enemy of the spirit? Pride. What is the enemy of the spirit? False pride, false glory, false exaltation. Look at me. I'm the only one. I'm the most beautiful. I'm the most powerful. I am the healthiest. I am the wealthiest. I rule. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. All this nonsense. Me, me, me is pride. When a person lives in pride, walks in pride, deals in pride, the image of that person is ugly externally. You with me? The image of that person is ugly externally. Why? Because, my beloveds, this person decided to be someone God never intended them to be or never created them to be. You see, God never created any human being to be free. God never created any human being to do things their way, as they wish, as they please, as they choose. This was never created by God. So when a person comes and says to God and everyone else, I will do things my way. I will walk my way. I will live my way. I will deal with things my way. I don't care about nobody, including God. That person is walking in self-glory, self-pride, which is absolutely false, non-existent. Therefore, that inner pride, when it surfaced up, it deformed the image of what a true human being is supposed to be. And this is where the Western world fails miserably. The Western world fails miserably. The Western world focuses on one thing which they know is an absolute lie. What is that thing they focus on? Human rights. Through human rights, they stripped every human right from the human. Human rights. Human rights. Whatever you want to be. Whatever you want to do. Whatever name you want to give yourself. It's all about you. It's human rights. But you see, when they injected this poison of the snake, Satan, into the thought and into the intellect of that human being, that you are free, you can do whatever, it is human rights. Look what the Western world is doing now. They are enslaving the human through human rights. And you know why? And the image is leprosy, deformed, ugly, ugly. Every law they introduce based on human rights is a very ugly image, very ugly law. Because my beloved, human rights alone is not existent. It requires something else prior to it in order to understand human rights. What is the thing that has to be in existence prior to human rights? The right to be a human, not human rights. The right to be a human. God created you and gave you the right to be a human, not human rights. Human rights is the value of the human. The right to be a human is the purpose of the human. You see, if we as human beings do not understand what our purpose is on earth and only focus on the value, human rights, we will abuse the human being. You see, when you do not pay attention to the purpose of the human, you will abuse human rights. Because without the purpose, there is no value. If we do not know why the car is created, we can never give it value. What is the purpose of the car to be in existence? We need to know what is the purpose of the car in order to put a price tag value to it. See, the Western world totally denied the human purpose and they focused on the human value. So they said, human rights, human rights, human rights, and know the right to be a human. When they focused on the value, they abused the human, and the human ended up being not a human. Maybe a cat or a dog or none of the above. Abused. So what happened? That self-pride, I do it my way. I say what is right and I say what is wrong. So when I do it my way, my son, listen, and my daughter, listen, please. When you go against your parents, when you go against a good advice from someone much older than you and much wiser than you, when you go against the church, when you go against your church leader that is really a spiritual father for you, and when you go against God, what will happen? You'll end up being a slave, not a son. A slave. And that is the deformity of the image. And the image is internal, not external. But you see, from the internal, leprosy comes out to the external. It's a reflection of what's happening inside. Because since the inside got changed, obviously it will influence and impact on the outside. And what was the inside? You are the Son of God. That's the image. And because you did it your way, so you ended up being something or someone God never created. Deformed. Pride. We need to ask ourselves, all of us, when I work extremely hard just to prove I'm right and my brother is wrong, what are you achieving here? Let's come a little bit closer. Husband and wife. When the husband tries frantically to prove his wife wrong, he is literally saying to himself, I'm proving myself wrong. And when the wife tries frantically to prove her husband wrong, she is literally proving herself wrong. Why? Because I'll ask both of them, my son, when you came to marry this young girl, did you marry her willingly? Did you choose her? Or was there a gun on your head forcing you to marry her? Nowadays, arranged marriages are almost extinct. There used to be in the olden days and more so in the Middle East. But nowadays, they meet at what do you call those cafes? Internet cafe. On Facebook, Instagram. That's where they meet nowadays. Yeah, I went on the Facebook and I saw this good-looking Sheila mine, and then my heart started pumping. So you chose her willingly, freely? Yes, well, you're the dumb one. After choosing her and falling in love with her, and you said, unless I marry her, I'm going to kill myself. After you marry her, tough luck if she gives you a hard time. You chose her. It's your problem. And the same thing, my daughter. One day this couple came. You know, they were saying, the moment they walked in, before even sitting at the door, they said, Bishop, we came to divorce, okay? I said, okay, hallelujah. So they went at each other. For 2.5 hours, I was listening to both of them. I said to him, son, after 2.5 hours, I said, son, when you came to marry this girl, did anybody tell you you're marrying a saint? He said, what do you mean? I said, just tell me. Did anybody tell you you're marrying a saint? He said, no. I said, daughter, when you came to marry him willingly and freely, did anybody tell you you are marrying a saint? She said, no. I said, well, then what is your problem? You're not a saint. So get on with your life. You've got mistakes. She's got mistakes. Tough luck. Move on. Embrace one another. Accept. Tolerate. Forgive. Discipline with love. Not with pointing the finger. Discipline with love. When your husband makes a mistake, don't slam him with it. Say nice things and then give him the third degree burns. Be smart. If you're going to come and say, hey, you, he's going to say, get out, you. That's what he's going to say. World War III erupts. But when you come to him and say, honey, Habib Albi, if you're Lebanese, my darling, my love, you know how much I love you, don't you? Yes, I know. I thank God for you. But you're still dumb. He won't be offended. But if you come straight away and say something nasty, he's going to be offended. My beloved. Pride will never, ever let you be that image which God created you with. The image is the Son. So now we come. When it comes to the Son, there is the Father. Now, what is the role of the Son? Needs to obey the Father. Needs to respect the Father. Needs to listen to the Father. Needs to honor the Father. Because the Father honored him. In order to remain the Son, he needs to do what the Father commands of him to do. What the Father tells him to do. It is not who he says, Lord, Lord, but it is the one who does the will of my dad shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Saying is very easy. Living, almost impossible. That's why there are plenty of Christians that speak about Jesus, but only few live Jesus. And that's where the difference is. Plenty speak of him, but only a handful live with him. Because to live with him, it takes total self-denial. And if I have pride in me, how will this pride let me live a self-denial life? Impossible. Someone who is prideful can never humble themselves. And if you cannot humble yourself, you can never serve. You will always expect others to serve you. You will never say, I'm wrong. You will never admit that you're wrong. And unless you're humble, you can never serve God. Be careful, son. Be careful, daughter. This is not about me, about you. This is about God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What is the purpose of your existence on earth? To serve God. To live God. To reflect God. To show God to the godless world. And how are you going to reflect God in a godless world? When you are no longer you, God becomes you. When you are free from that self-pride that has deformed the image of the Son. That's leprosy. But you see, to the pagan, he was paralyzed. Leprosy, he was paralyzed. You see, a paralytic person here means is dead. Why a paralytic person is dead? Because a paralytic person cannot do anything. They can't go, they can't come, they can't do anything. And who can't do anything? A dead person. So a paralytic person is like a dead person. Because what happens, my beloved, it all starts from the inside. The sin begins from the inside. The spirit is killed by pride. You see, Satan was an angel and from the highest level of angelic orders. He was from the cherubims. Cherubims are the highest level in the angelic orders. From the highest level, he went down to the lowest of the lowest levels because of pride. That's what killed Satan. Pride. Pride is the killer of the spirit. And this is what Satan tries to do with the Christians. To get to the spirit and kill it, he engulfs that person with self-pride. When that pride is not dealt with and it goes out to the outside, it deforms the image from the Son and makes it a slave. And then what happens eventually? You become paralyzed, dead. So the pagan world was dead. And the Israelite, the firstborn son to the Almighty God, was deformed. The son became a slave. The image is deformed. So the Lord Jesus, who spoke with authority, because He is the King, He is the ruler, He is God, the Creator. He came to bring the image back once again to the way He created it from the very beginning, the image of the Son, not a slave. He cleansed the deformity, leprosy, and brought the image back to clarity, the Son. And with the dead, with one word, He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Because the word not only says, but it does. The difference between God's word and our words is this: we say, but nothing happens. We just say, we just talk. We become a noise pollution quite often. But when God speaks, things change. We speak, nothing happens. The word has authority. It says, and things change. And God saw it was dark, Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And light came on board. I can go out now when it's dark and I can say, from now till kingdom comes, "Let there be light, let there be light." My words are nothing. Nothing will change because they don't have authority. The only time my word will have authority when my will goes hand in hand with the will of God. Meaning, when I do His will, not my will. When I do His word, not my word. When I live His way, not my way. Then it is God talking now because He's engulfed me. But if I am filled with pride, God cannot live in those who are boastful of themselves. God only dwells in those who are down to earth, humble. Then when God engulfs you, when you talk, He's talking. Now the centurion said to the Lord Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." And he called him Lord. Amazing. Somebody that has never seen Jesus Christ of Nazareth, somebody that is not a Jew or of the Israelite nation, believed in him before even getting to him. Yet his own people crucified him. And isn't it the case, your own family goes against you, but total strangers worship you and adore you? Isn't it the case? The very people whom you have given your life up for them, they see you as their enemy. But strangers which you've done nothing for, they'll come and say, "We love you." But those who are close, family members, they say, "We hate you." He said, "I'm not worthy to come under my roof. Just say a word because I'm under authority. When I say to this soldier, 'Go,' he goes. He listens. When I say to this soldier, 'Come,' he runs. Coming. Just say the word. I believe my servant is going to be healed." The Lord marveled at this. He was astonished. He said, "Incredible. I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. So you Israelite, whom you claim to be the only chosen people of God, this pagan man surpassed you all. This pagan worshiper surpassed all of you who claim to be worshiping the true God. And it is the same thing today. The Lord is fair, and it is the same thing. History is repeating itself once again. Christians who claim they worship the only true divine God are crucifying Him again. And those who are total strangers coming to Christ, surpassing the faith of those who were born in a Christian family. Non-Christians come today. They have such faith for the Lord, more than all those who lived Christianity all their life. He only came the other day and overrides all of your faith put together. Don't ever be boastful that you're a Christian and God chose you, like the people of the Old Testament thought they were the chosen people of God. God chooses those who are willing to live for Him, not for themselves. Some people say the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, if you're going to be boastful about that, I can be more boastful than you. I'll say to you, well, the New Testament was spoken in Aramaic, my language. So which one comes first? Christ spoke in Aramaic, didn't speak in Greek. So he's my fellow. That is childish. Childish argument. Stop being boastful. Live humility. Live self-denial. Live the Lord, not you. Live the Lord. I have authority, and as long as I'm under authority, that centurion, whose authority was he under? Caesar. Augustus Caesar, the king. He said, as long as I am under the authority of Caesar. And what does that mean, under the authority of Caesar? As long as I am adhering to the laws and the rules of Caesar, my king, whatever I say has authority. And I believe that you are also under authority, Jesus, as the human side. As the Son of Man, I know you are under authority. Whose authority are you under? God. And as long as you are under God's authority, whatever you say goes. So as long as the human side of you is under the authority of the divine side of you, whatever you say as the human, God is talking. You see, I bring two people, and I bring a dead person. I place that dead person in front of the two. Both of them, I ask them to say the Our Father prayer on this dead person. One will come and say the Our Father, nothing happens. The other one will come and say the Our Father, and the dead rises. Why? It's the same prayer. It's the same words invoked. But there is a difference. The one who said it and the dead did not rise, he said it his way. But the one who said it and the dead rose, he said it, God said it through him. And the only time God will say it through you is when you are not living for you, but living for him. That was the secret of Jesus the man. He was fully submissive to the divine. Christ, perfect God, perfect man at the same time. That perfect man was fully submissive to that perfect God that was in the person of Christ. When that perfect man was fully submissive to the divine perfect God, whatever the man said, it was God saying. Because the man never lived for himself. Everything he said, everything he did, every step he took, it was to glorify the divine. Not the human side. And if we as human beings live the way Jesus the man lived, we will do the same thing he did. When you say to the dead, rise, they will rise. If you are fully submissive, like Jesus. That's the secret. Why the world is against God? The world is full of pride. Self-pride. When a person has too much pride in them, unfortunately, something very, not very nice comes into their life called jealousy. And when jealousy kicks in, it's very destructive. Very destructive. My son, my daughter, say to yourself this, I could be wrong. Then I will give the chance to say to my dad, I'm sorry, because I could be wrong. Don't be stubborn. That's another thing that pride brings, stubbornness. Very ugly. They're all ugly. See, the picture, the image is deformed. Don't be stubborn. Because if you remain stubborn, you will hurt yourself at the end. 100%. So say to yourself, I could be wrong, and I need to apologize for maybe I was wrong. There is absolutely no shame, no humiliation when you say sorry. You will not lose your stars. You will not lose your position. You will not lose your fame. In fact, when you come and humble yourself before God, it is then and then only you receive glory and honor. When you humble yourself before God, I beg all of us, I'm saying this to me before I say it to you, I beg all of us as one family in Christ, as true Christian believers, as true Christian followers of the only true living Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, I beg you, we must beg the Lord through His grace to give us this gift of humility, where I come in absolute humility and I say to my brother, to my sister in Christ, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I apologize because maybe I was wrong. Maybe I have crossed the line with you. And if I had offended you knowingly or unknowingly, I apologize for both. Forgive me. When you speak this language, Satan is decimated. Trust me. Well, don't trust me, trust the Lord. But it's the Lord speaking through this piece of wreck. Satan is decimated. The moment Satan is decimated, pride is gone. The spirit goes back to that very initial image. You become the son. Believe me, when you become the son, you don't need to search for Jesus Christ anymore, because Jesus by then had already found you. He will come to you. You don't need to look for Him. He finds. We can't find Him. We're not that smart. But He finds us. Humility has got nothing to do with you being right or wrong. Forget about that. We are not here to prove who's right and who's wrong. We are here to live for Christ, not for ourselves. If we both live for Christ, not for ourselves. Yes? At the end, none of us will take anything with us. We came with nothing, we'll leave with nothing. But one thing never fails: love. God is love. Love. That's what's missing in the world. Not any love, divine love. And this divine, His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If the whole world hates me for it, I will invoke the name of Jesus as the only true living God till the day He calls it the day and brings me to Him through His grace and mercy. Because that is the truth. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of the Most High God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke every Satan, foul spirit, every evil deed, every darkness of the world. May the light of the world decimate this darkness. May the true divine love decimate the hatred and the poison of the snake that has infiltrated the world and every place in this world. May Christ bring back the true light and the truth. No more lies, no more deceptions, no more falsification, no more twisting. We need to come back to the true image. We cannot be slaves. God never created us to be slaves. And if you try to enslave a person, you will end up the slave. America tried it for a very long time, where those African American or Black American, whom I love and adore, when they enslaved them, that is a humongous mistake. You cannot enslave nobody. God created you to be the sun. Whether you are white, black, yellow, whatever color you are, God created you to be the sun. Don't walk away from this image. Ask the Lord to take that pride away and give you humility. That is the image of the sun. Christ is humble. That's why he is the sun. And the Lord will bring you back to life with his word. When you believe in the word. When you accept his word, the word will give you knowledge. When the word gives you knowledge, that knowledge that you gain through the word will lead you to love. And when you reach love, that very love, that very divine love will give you life. My servant is paralyzed, dead. Love is the only one thing that raises the dead. And I'm not talking about biological death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Because my beloveds, if that biological resurrection is the ultimate miracle, well, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus, and after 30 years, he died again. Christ raised Lazarus. 30 years later, he died, not in Israel, in Cyprus. He's got two graves. Go and see it for yourself. But the only thing that raises you and you never die forever is love. Because when does a person never die? When their heart is changed. And the only thing that changes the heart is love. Win souls to Christ through love. But you can never gain this love unless you get to know him. And you can never know him unless you accept him. And you can never accept him unless you are humble. Live the Lord. Let's bow our heads. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Our good God and full of mercy, our good God and full of mercy, whose grace and mercy is poured upon all, pour, my Lord, the compassion of the delightfulness of your love upon your servants, and again transform them in the hope of renewal to the life of repentance. Renew in them your Holy Spirit, by whom they are sealed for the day of salvation. Purify them by your compassion from all flesh and spiritual blemishes, and assure the hope of their faith by the aid of your grace, and instill the works of their behavior in the paths of righteousness. Please them along with the saints in your kingdom, by the assurance of the hope of their faith, in the adoption as your children, and in the joy of your absolving mysteries. Empower them by the aid of your mercies to observe your commandments and fulfill your will, to confess, worship, and praise your holy name, the Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. May the Lord Jesus forgive us all and make us worthy to come forth and receive him in the true body and the true blood of Christ. Amen.